Well, America has given the world many wonderful things. Her iterations and versions of the ancient faith are not among them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he was visiting the United States, wrote back home, every heresy of Christendom is alive and thrives somewhere in the United States of America. And one of the many myths of populist American Christianity is the myth of a Christian rugged individualism. It's me and my Bible, or me and Jesus. It's a sentiment that's reflected in the 1933 hymn written by Donald McCrossin, entitled On the Jericho Road. Perhaps you're familiar with that hymn. There's a line that says, on the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, no more and no less, just Jesus and you. The Apostle Peter tells us that we are strangers and aliens in a land that is not our own. The Apostle Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, our citizenship is heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. But God hasn't left us alone here as individuals to fend for ourselves in this land that's not our own. We're told in Ephesians chapter 4 that when Christ ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And he gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And so tonight what I'd like to consider with you as Peter's written to churches that are scattered, he says, throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, throughout the land, throughout the world, in places that were not particularly Jewish before, didn't know the Word of God before. The gospel came to the Gentiles there and writes to them about them being strangers and aliens in the land, writes about the suffering that we will undergo because we live as strangers and aliens in a land that is not our own. As he draws that letter to a close, he writes these words to the churches I just mentioned. This is the word of God given not only to those churches in the first century, but to the church in Purcellville here in the 21st century. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. And Father, as we come into your presence tonight, as we have read your word and we come to place ourselves under its authority, whatever cares that people have brought in here tonight, Father, I pray that they would cast them upon you, that they'd set them aside for this hour. That, Father, through this your word, we would see your great love, your care, your grace for us. And, Father, the end of this day, as the beginning of it, would bring for your people refreshing. and an eagerness to start the week to come as those who are your servants, living in a land that's not our own, but awaiting for our Savior to come and to bring to us the full extent of our citizenship from heaven. And Father, we'll give you the glory for how you answer those prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. We're strangers and aliens here, but in God's plan, we're not hermits hiding in the wilderness, waiting for the end to come, but we're God's flock being guided through a place that is not our home to the banks of a place that is our home. And in God's design, Peter reminds us here, other places of scripture talk about this, but in God's design, there are shepherds and there are those who are shepherded. Paul has written that when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to men, and to some were given the gifts to shepherd. And Peter addresses them here in this letter. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. And as Peter writes that, he reminds the elders of the position of the elder. It's significant, I think, that, you know, Peter identified himself at the start of this letter as an apostle. And he might have said, we could imagine that he might have said as an apostle of Christ, I exhort you, I command you, I implore you. But he says to the elders, I appeal to you as a fellow elder. And Peter exhibits no superiority there, even though he's an apostle. In doing that, he sets an example, I think, for shepherds. Peter the Apostle is a fellow elder, a fellow shepherd. And by analogy, shepherds, elders, are fellow sheep. God places shepherds over the sheep, but they're not greater than the sheep. Mark chapter 9, Jesus' disciples had been arguing with each other among themselves which of them was the greatest. And we read in verse 35, and Jesus sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and must be servant of all. And so Peter begins as he talks about our experience here in making our way through this world, waiting for our salvation from heaven, waiting for the dawning of the new heavens and the new earth. And he's going to talk about what God's given to us to help us. But he appeals to the elders and points out the position of those elders. And he leads by example, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. And he talks about the experience of elders. He says, as a witness of Christ's suffering, and as one who will also share in the glory to be revealed. Now, you know that word witness in the original language, as in our language, can mean two things. It can mean somebody who's observed something. You think of somebody who's witnessed an event. But in the New Testament, at least, this word witness has a different connotation. You are called to be witnesses of Christ. That doesn't mean that you lived with him, saw him, witnessed his crucifixion. It means that you bear witness to him in the way you live, in the things that you say. And I point out that, well, Peter had certainly witnessed a number of things and by way of observance in the life of Jesus. He didn't witness his death on the cross because he, like all the other apostles, had scattered. It was left to the women to witness that. with their own eyes. And what Peter is here referring to when he says a fellow witness is not a reference to what he has observed, but the way he lives his life. And you can see that in what he says next. To be a witness to his suffering is also to be a sharer in his glory. And Peter, throughout this letter, tells us that because Christians are strangers and aliens, we can expect the experience of difficulty, suffering here, that we shouldn't be surprised when fiery trials come upon us. And that's so for all Christians. But to be a shepherd, to be an overseer, to be an elder, is to invite an extra measure of it into your life. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the difficulties that he'd suffer when he tried to bring the gospel to areas where it was responded to hostilely. And he wrote, "And besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn?" And Paul is speaking here about an experience that is really common to all elders who take the task seriously. That when there are people in the church who are suffering, who are tripping, falling, failing, sinning in some way, who stay up at night worrying about that and praying for them and seeking what can be done. And that's the lot of those who take up the task of the elder. And as Peter talks about that task, to those who have been given the gift to shepherd, he tells them to serve as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The task of shepherds, of elders in the church, is to guide, to lead, to feed, to care for, to bind up the wounds of God's flock under your care. And Peter says, now be careful as you do that. Don't do it this way. Do it this way. Not because you're compelled to do it, but because you desire to do it. Not because of what you get out of it, but because of what you can give. Not, Peter says, a do as I say, but not as I do, but proving to be examples to the flock. In Matthew chapter 23, we read, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you.'" And in other words, these are those who were ordained to bring God's word, to teach the people. To the degree that they were doing that accurately, you should listen to what they say. And yet Peter says, "But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." I think that lodged in Peter's memory, and I think that it influenced what he says here. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And, you know, let me encourage the elders who are here tonight that to be an example to the flock doesn't encourage perfection. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Philippi, said there that as he spoke about the entering into the sufferings of Christ, that he might enter into his glory, that he would be conformed with Christ in his death so that he could be conformed to him in his resurrection. Paul wrote, "Not that I've already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but this thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." It's evident here that Paul doesn't think that he's arrived. And yet just a verse or two later, he says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you." So the serving as an example to the flock does not require perfection. And Peter makes a promise to those who have been given the gift to shepherd. The promise is this, that when the chief shepherd appears, he will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In God's plan, we're not hermits hiding in the wilderness, exercising our Christian rugged individualism, but we're God's flock being guided through a place that is not our home to the banks of a place that is. And so to some, Christ gave gifts to shepherd. To others, he gave the gift of shepherds. In verse 5, Peter says, in my translation, "A young man, in the same way, be submissive to the elders." Now, you know, the word elder can mean somebody who is advanced in age, or it can refer to office in the church. And that's how Peter uses it here very clearly, right? He says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock." So Peter's not saying here, "Hey, to you old guys in the church, I'm an old guy too. Let me tell you what to do here." He's referring to this office in the context. And I think that knowing that helps us to understand what Peter is doing here in verse 5 when he says, young men, he's not talking to those who are younger in age. He's talking to those who are the youngers in relationship to the elders. In other words, those who are under the charge of the elders. So the contrast to that word elder. And he gives a task to those who are the youngers, that is to those who are shepherded as well. And he says, you who are younger, in the same way, be submissive to the elders. So what's the task of the youngers, to those who were shepherded by the elders? Well, he says to be submissive, to be subject. Literally, the word means to place oneself under. That really goes against our Americanism. We all want to be Frank Sinatra and say, "I did it my way." But I want to tell you that I am thankful to God in my own life for the faithful shepherds that he sent into my life over the years at various times who were used by God to save me from doing things my way. And if you've lived any length of time, I've seen some of you nodding your heads that you have the same experience, that God sent people into your life to counsel you. And you've thought, you know, if it were up to me, what's right in my own eyes, what seems good to me, if I had nobody else to submit to, this is how I would do it. Against, maybe you might even say, against what seems to me my best judgment, because God has placed people in my life over me or to counsel me. I'll do it this way. And I say again that I'm thankful that God has sent shepherds into my life at various times who were used by God to save me from doing things my way. But it's a story as old as the fall. God desires to give to us good gifts. And we reject those good gifts with suspicion and prejudice. And Christ ascended on high. He led captivity in his train. And he gave gifts to men. And he gave some to be shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Everything that shepherds and teachers do ought to have that goal. And those who are shepherded and taught ought to take every advantage of it. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." Now, I think that most of the translations that you have will translate that word, obey. Obey your leaders. But the word there very literally means to be persuaded by, to be convinced, to be won over, to depend on, to trust. I'm reading definitions right out of the standard Greek lexicon. Be persuaded by your leaders. Be convinced by them. Be won over by them. Depend upon them. Trust them and submit to them. For they keep watch over your souls as those who must keep an account or give an account. And you know, just as Peter's told us that the elders are to shepherd willingly and not under compulsion, God's people are to be shepherded willingly and not under compulsion. And the writer to the Hebrews says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. If you make the task of your elders miserable, well, elders, shepherds, if that happens to you, be of good cheer, because you're entering into the sufferings of Christ when that happens, and it will only increase your glory. But for those who make their task miserable, the writer to the Hebrews says there'll be no advantage in that to you, no profit. We're strangers and aliens here, but we're not called to a life of rugged individualism. In Christ's ascension and his pouring out of his Holy Spirit, God gave some gifts to shepherd, and he gave to others the gift of shepherds. And to all the church, God calls us to humility. And that's what Peter writes. He says, all of you, those who shepherd, those who are shepherded, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. And he quotes from Proverbs 3 and verse 34 that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He tells us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand that we may be lifted up in due time, to cast our cares upon him. Be humble to one another. Elders are not to be lordly and exalted. And those who are shepherded are not to be obstinate and self-willed. And you know, it's fine to talk about what we ought to do, what we ought to be. But all of that runs so contrary to our fallen nature and to structures that we see elsewhere. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 25, you know that the rulers of the nations lord it over them. And you think about the rulers of nations. Well, of course they do. How else could they maintain their power if they didn't lord it over people? And we've all witnessed it. I know that I have in my own life and ministry and church witnessed with tears people, I think back over the years from my own flock, who with great trust in themselves took a path that brought misery to themselves and to those who loved them, brought groaning to the elders who gave up nights and weekends to try to reason with them and persuade them fruitlessly. And then on the other hand, you need only scan the pages of Christian magazines or sometimes secular ones to read the cases of high-profile churches with celebrity pastors who have lorded over and abused those under their care. So I want to remind you that as Peter began this letter, as he wrote to God's elect strangers in the world, scattered, who were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood, Peter said, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance." I don't think that was just a perfunctory greeting. I think that it was Peter's prayer for the church, for grace. Because we have no hope of doing any of the things that God calls us to apart from God's grace present and dominant in our lives. Grace for elders, which comes from knowing and remembering how gently and tenderly Jesus has dealt with you, so that you seek to deal with others in the same way. Grace for those who are shepherded, who have submitted to Christ's lordship, for only such people can submit to the shepherds that God has placed over them. And to do anything that God calls us to, we need a strength that is not our own. We need his grace, and for this, no less, perhaps more. To spurn his word here is to spurn the gifts that he's given to us for our benefit. Because we're strangers and aliens here. We're not of this world any more than Christ is of this world. But in God's good plan, he's not left us as individual hermits hiding in the wilderness waiting for the end. But rather we're God's flock being guided through this place that is not our home to the banks of a place that is. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here for grace. Father, as we've looked at this passage, I pray for the elders of this congregation, fellow elders in my presbytery, that Father, you'd give them grace and the gifts to shepherd, as you've called them to, that Father, you would give grace to this congregation to be shepherded as they seek to do that and seek the good and the spiritual welfare and well-being of your people, that Father, altogether they would clothe themselves with humility toward one another, knowing that you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. And Father, there's no safety in separation. But there's great safety, there's great comfort, there's strength in your people making its way through the land that we're sojourning in, this wilderness that's not our home, to the place that you have for us, will bring us to, and will bring to us. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen.